The third volume of Pope Benedict's Jesus of Nazareth series, published this week, is dedicated to the infancy narratives, the gospel accounts of the early life of Jesus. Anthony Valley is a professor of theology for the master's degree program run by the Diocese of Venice and Barry University, and one of the young scholars invited to be a part of the Ratzinger Summer School, a study group dedicated to investigating and promoting the works of Pope Benedict. He spoke with Christopher Wells about the Pope's latest book.
Well, let's begin at the beginning, and I think that's what Pope Benedict would say, and in fact what he does. He begins with Christ, who is, as we know, the beginning and end of all things, the Alpha and the Omega. So in Volume 1 of Jesus of Nazareth, the Pope begins by stating that this book, this series of books, is really a fruit of his long personal interior journey toward the Lord, which started in his youth in the 1930s and 40s, particularly with books on Christ by such luminaries as Carl Adam and Romano Guardini. And these books, these scholars, these great figures of that time, they focused on Christ as someone who is truly man and truly God, and thus entirely unique. Now, what happened, as Joseph Ratzinger puts it, in the 1950s, the image of Jesus was co-opted by a guild of academic biblical specialists, and the result was that they manufactured what you could call an artificial rift or a gulf that separated the historical Jesus from the Christ of faith. This is all something he makes very clear in Volume 1 in the foreword and preface, and also that carries over into Volume 2. So this guild of specialists adopted what's known as the historical critical method to uncover what they saw as the encrusted traditions of the four Gospels and the Church that, according to them, for centuries, hid the real Jesus of history from view and have given us instead a false picture of this, what they call Christ of faith. And the result basically has been a set of contradictory reconstructions. There's really no more uniform view of Jesus left. We have Jesus, the political revolutionary, someone who's more akin to a Che Guevara who overthrows the status quo. Then we have the Jesus who is the itinerant marginal Jewish rabbi rejected by the authorities. Then the meek moralist, the nice and good guy who accepts everyone and everything and places demands on no one. So really what happened, as Ratzinger points out, is this exponential proliferation of hypotheses and pictures of the so-called real or historical Jesus. Each one contradicted the previous, and that gives us an indication, as he points out, how reliable these scholarly methods are and their results as well. The Pope says there, in a somewhat humorous line, that these images of Jesus are really arbitrary reconstructions. They're more snapshots of the personal ideologies of their practitioners rather than the real Jesus himself. And so this caused for really what we could call a seismic or a Copernican effect or shift on the popular image of Jesus that people in the culture held, that the everyday man and woman knew. The writings of the scholars essentially trickle down into the popular consciousness, and you can still see the effect today. Every Christmas and Easter, magazines come out presenting us who the real Jesus is once and for all, and really all they're doing is rehashing old theories with new cosmetic dressing. Now, the Pope's purpose in the Jesus of Nazareth series, I think, is to set the record straight on Jesus, to try to reverse what I called this seismic and Copernican damage done to the Jesus that we know and encounter in the gospel, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and that the Church has transmitted down to us for centuries. It's no easy task, but I think if anyone's capable of doing it, the Pope is the man. Now, how does he do it? That's also an interesting question. He approaches the Gospels with what one would call a hermeneutic, which is really just a fancy word for an approach. He approaches the Gospels and the New Testament with a hermeneutic of trust rather than one of suspicion. For him, the real or historical Jesus is precisely the Jesus of the Gospels and the Jesus of the Church's faith. And the question we can ask, well, why? Based on what reason? What reason does he base his trust on? Well, he gives an example himself in the first volume. He points out, for example, there's the great Christological hymn of the letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, which was written more or less about 20 years after Christ was crucified. And this great hymn presents Christ as the Son of God, as equal to God. So the Pope asks, well, what happened 20 years after the crucifixion? Well, many of the biblical guilds say that anonymous, creative, communitarian formations created and imposed a historically false but convincing picture of Jesus as the divine Son of God within 20 years after his death, and they won over legions of followers via this fabrication. Now, the Pope says, what's more convincing, this supposed scholarly and historical point of view, or the great impulse for faith in Christ, which came much before, really in the beginning? In other words, does it come from something Christ said and did and impressed people with and won followers over? Or does it come from these arbitrary fabrications? And I think the answer is pretty clear. Now, bear in mind, the Pope's not, I would say, against the historical critical method at all. In fact, he uses it. He appreciates it. Christianity, he says, is based on the factum historicum, on the incarnation, on the Word made flesh. So Christianity affirms history. The Second Vatican Council, I think in De Verbum 12, affirms the historical critical method. However, the Pope and the Council point to its limitations. It's a method. It has its limits. It cannot explain how quickly legions of followers were won over to Christ after his death and continue to be so to this day. It cannot, although it tries, it cannot a priori presign from the possibility of God existing and entering into our world as Christ did ours. The historical method cannot disprove that sacred scripture is the inspired word of God, and as such stands together as a whole, as a unity. This is something that Joseph Ratzinger points out throughout the Jesus of Nazareth series. So really his way of proceeding, his modus operandi when dealing with sacred scripture is basically combining the best of insights of the historical critical method and combining that with theological interpretation. Basically, an amalgam of the new and the old, of nova et vetera, of the insights of modernity and antiquity. So his approach is really a both-and, I would say, rather than a either-or. And that, in the end, really brings us closer to the real Jesus, more so than a zealous and ideologically driven adherence to one method over another would. So I would say, in the end, the Pope employs both faith and reason. He exercises both fetus and ratio in what he calls his personal search for the Lord, which is what this Jesus of Nazareth series is all about. To bring us back to the question you ask, he's simply bringing before the reader his personal search for the Lord.
And it is very much a personal search. The Pope mentioned in his books that this is his personal reflection and not teaching as Pope, not magisterial teaching. Can you tell us a little bit about the relationship between his personal reflections on the life of Christ and his teaching as Supreme Pontiff?
Sure, you're quite right to note that, and it's by no means an unimportant detail. Make no mistake, Joseph Ratzinger penned each of these three volumes, penned and signed each of them. In fact, as he says in the foreword to Volume 1, because it's his personal search for the Lord, anyone is free to disagree with him, and some have quite vocally, though I think this is an insignificant minority compared to the wide and universal acclaim he's received from Catholics and even non-Catholics alike. Now, he underscores that this series of books is not a formal act of his pontifical magisterium, of his what we call munus docendi, as the supreme pontiff and the successor of St. Peter, and thus to be held de fide. Though we would have to add the caveat that there are many elements within the books that one would have to hold if one professes him or herself as a true, genuine Christian. The interesting question, I think, is this. Why does Ratzinger distinguish between himself as the author of these books and as Pope Benedict XVI? I think, for starters, he realizes that in our day and age of information overload, papal cyclicals and other official ecclesiastical documents that the Pope and the Church issue, unfortunately, are greeted from the get-go with an a priori hermeneutic of suspicion, sometimes with disdain that's very caustic and acerbic. Now, in stating that Jesus of Nazareth is not one such document, that it is his personal search for the Lord's face, I think it disarms people, mostly ones who really would never even consider reading a papal or magisterial document. So instead, the attitude becomes something like, okay, well, that sounds fair enough. I'll read it. I'll give it a shot. I'm open to it. And they see all that Ratzinger is asking for, as he says, is the reader's goodwill, something in our day and age he won't, unfortunately, get when he's writing as Supreme Pontiff, and that's just not him as Pope. No Pope will get that, unfortunately. That's just the fact. And he knows this, and I think he's using this fact for a pastoral reason. Joseph Ratzinger, the private theologian, can reach millions of more people than Pope Benedict XVI can. That's an undeniable empirical fact. And we can compare the sales of any volume of Jesus of Nazareth to any papal encyclical, and there's just no comparison. The former blows the latter out of the water in terms of sales. Now, that's not to devalue the importance and the necessity of magisterial and papal documents at all. And at the end of the day, I don't think we can entirely separate the Pope from the theologian, Benedict XVI, from Joseph Ratzinger, or Deus Caritas Est from Jesus of Nazareth. We're ultimately dealing with one and the same person, one and the same message, and I think the message is very simple, and it's this, that Christ is the answer to the social, political, cultural, and economic ills that plague our day. And so whether he's writing as Joseph Ratzinger is Pope Benedict XVI, he's consistently underscoring the centrality of Christ. More specifically, that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, God himself, while truly man. And thus, only he and he alone can ultimately show us the way forward to peace and prosperity. And I think this, and nothing less or more, is the essence of Christianity, the essence of Joseph Ratzinger, and the essence of the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI.